text or whatever.
Hey, everybody. Well, I'm really backlit. I'm the shadow. Okay. Hey, everybody. How you doing?
Keep going.
We're going to do a study in Genesis 28 tonight. I'll be speaking, and Pastor Mike will be off camera offering his commentary. So, glad everybody's well.
Behind him there.
Can everybody hear me? Just to, anybody can text?
Oh, yep. Let me tune in as well.
Just make sure everybody, I see the microphone going. I guess everyone's good. We have four people viewing? Let me get the reverb.
Yep, we hear you.
The reverb.
And the volume down.
Yep,
there.
Yep, sorry guys.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, I would just pray for tonight, Lord. I know it took some time to put this message together, but it means nothing, Lord, if it's not from you. So I pray, Lord, as even as I was reading, you know, Paul, when he went to the Corinthians, you know, he was, you know, there was a nervous and all that, but yet he still spoke in power through you, Lord, not through words of wisdom. I just pray, God, that you would just help me, Lord, to convey what you want to say to the church tonight,
yes.
God. In Jesus' name. All right, guys, Genesis 28. And in this study, we're going to kind of recap in Genesis 27. I believe it was it you, Armand, did it last time?
No, I think it was actually
Pastor Mike. Okay, Pastor Mike.
Yep.
So, previously in Genesis 27, one of the things that we saw in here was the deception, the stolen blessing, as it's commonly called, where Rebecca convinced Jacob to pretend to be Esau so he would get the blessings, so he would visit his father and give him some food, and ultimately the blessings were given to the younger instead of what usually is the older, or the firstborn. They were twins, Esau and Jacob. And in the midst of it, Esau, in the midst of this deception, you know, had this huge grudge on Jacob, wanted to kill him. Again, we see this throughout Genesis that we've been studying, this, you know, brotherly, this sin of, like, to the point where you're going to see a brother kind of want to kill a brother over these things. But we, as we kind of go through it, you know that Esau is... Esau is a wicked person. It's not. Sometimes people try to, you know, take him as like a, you know, like a. We as Christians sometimes in our lives we want to feel sorry for somebody, but ultimately, as we'll read in Hebrews, that he was a wicked individual. He married two Hittite wives.
Yeah.
And pretty much drove his mom crazy. Verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So a lot of family troubles there, a lot of issues. And this is where in chapter 28 that Jacob is sent away. So you're going to see a lot of parallels in this, in the way that Isaac himself, you know, he had his father sent off his servant to get him a wife. Mm-hmm. So it's in the same respect. Remember, they're dwelling in this land that will eventually be Israel, but right now it's filled with Canaanites. It's Canaanite infested, and you won't see, at least for a couple more hundred years, the Moses and then eventually Joseph to come back to the land and remove the Canaanites from the land. So ultimately, the lineage is, you know, is something that they're concerned about. And anyway, let's try to go through this. One of the things I noticed as I kind of read through this whole chapters, and again, we always look at the patron saints and we always think they're just like these upstanding, perfect individuals. And it doesn't, you know, and when we talk about saints, we talk about, you know, Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, but they're not perfect. Okay. They're not incredibly wicked or anything, but they're not perfect either. And it's, sometimes you can see a little bit of, you see a lot of God's mercy in these, and sort of slowly but surely waking up these individuals to come around and go after God, not just be in some sort of like religious system or just following along with their fathers. And again, they have flaws. Again, there's no heroes in the Bible except God. It's a reminder, even in the Old Testament, of this is a lot of this is this the imputed righteousness of who how these saints are receiving, which we are receiving grace. What I notice a lot today is some really good preachers today is they preach a lot about identity, a confidence and identity of who we are, our identity in Christ. And the enemy works overtime to tell us that, God's not with us, we're no good, we can't be used by him. And there's almost a reassurance in this as we're going to get into Jacob having the dream about Jacob's ladder, where he's reassured by God of his family lineage, of who he is in the kingdom, and the assurance that God will see it through. But again, it's a lie that the enemy will constantly give to us over and over and over again. And if we continue to adhere to it, he will not stop. So we need to flush that out. It's interesting, though, in Genesis 27, there was this whole deception previously in regards to Rebekah convincing Jacob to go in this deception, to bring the food to his father, to his father, and pretend to be his brother, and have his blessing. And in the end, it ended up fulfilling God's will, again, which is that the older will serve the younger, and these blessings are going to come through Jacob, the Abrahamic blessings. Esau, again, would be threatening his brother's life. Rebecca getting tired of the Hittite wives of Esau. It's interesting the way I was kind of talking with him earlier, even today, and he was saying how wives grieve differently than husbands, which is interesting when you see how in verse of 27 and 46, how she grieves in this reality. Mm-hmm. Some scholars will say that, we have Abraham, and then we have Abraham's son Isaac, and then we have Isaac's son Jacob. There's little hints that even for Isaac himself, he followed God, but there was a part of him that actually was just kind of like a little weak in his faith in regards to going through and following after what is God's intentions for his for the lineage. And what's interesting, in the midst of this deception, you're still going to see the penalty for sin, of what happens to Jacob. There still was a sin there. There still was a deception, even though that deception ultimately followed through to what God's plans were. There's still a reality of what happens where there's kind of like this, Jacob is kind of thrusted out of his home life and thrown out and to find a wife. So we'll read Genesis 28:1. It says, "So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.'" So again, Isaac is starting to come around and realize, his obedience to God, what's important here, to follow after what his father spoke to him, Abraham. So there is a little bit of repeat here. This is what Isaac's dad did for him, Abraham. Sent his servant, Abraham's servant, unnamed servant, to Nahor to find a wife for him, and not to be among, to have a wife of the Canaanites. I felt from God as I was doing this study that as we go on to the next week and the next week and so forth, and I'm correlating this with the others that are doing this study, is to, especially those at home, to keep an eye on how God changes Jacob. Eventually, Jacob gets renamed Israel. But throughout that process, you see how he changes. And it's very important to see, really take a look at what you see as far as Jacob's behavior at first here. He really doesn't have a relationship with God too much in this. And then he has this humongous revelation. So I felt that God wants us as a church to keep an eye on and watch Jacob's journey throughout the process with God. There's a big difference in the end when he does come around. He's speaking to his sons and he passes. You'll find him prophesying, accusing of God, and his relationship with God. And it's a powerful difference, because I did read ahead, of course, just as a reminder, just to see, yes, see the progression itself.
Yes,
28:2 says, "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Again, this is Isaac waking up to reality, sending off his son, off to a relative. He's going to end up marrying his cousin. This is basically his uncle's daughter, Rachel. And again, this staying within this lineage. And even as you kind of go through this process, it's sort of like as you read it, it's really just kind of going through the motions. Jacob's just going through the motions at this point. He hasn't yet had a real experience with God, a real encounter with God. There's none of that lined up in Scripture up until now. And then he's going to have a real rock, just an amazing encounter with God that really shakes him and wakes him up. Again, you'll see this sort of Joshua's sort of like self-interest, his callous behavior. God's going to take care of him, and God's going to put him through, as he does through us sometimes, traumatic events to get us back on track. Jacob is 75 years old right now, just making his journey for a wife. So keep that in mind for all you bachelors out there. So 75 years old. The journey's going to take him a couple of weeks, about 500 miles, and it'll be the last time that he'll see Rebecca, his mother, before she dies. So, if you kind of look at it, there is a reality of the sin that was caused deception, and what kind of came of this. There was sort of like a reality of consequence. He's kind of on his own. He's not in the comforts of home. And so forth. And ultimately, Rebecca's dealing with these two pagan Hittite daughters driving crazy. Verses 3 to 5, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." So again, Jacob heads north to his kin, basically to his uncle on his mother's side, and that's where he's going to meet his cousin, his eventual wife, Rachel. Verse 6 to 9, it says, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to make to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughter of Canaan.' And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram." So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. "And Esau went to Ishmael and married besides the wives that he had, Mahalareth, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, sister of Nebaioth." So, again, here you see this kind of troublemaker son, you know, fleshly, wicked, just trying to, you know, trying to make things better, but actually making things worse. Because being kind of ignorant of his father's religion, or you know, the reality of the history behind what is the sort of like banishment of Ishmaelites, and they're sort of like in that same thing, like, "Well, I can fix this. We can just, if I could just get in here, and I'm going to try to do it my own way, and I'm going to get my own family, and this is his family, right? This is his brother. Oh yeah, okay, so I have a kid. I have a wife." And it's just more and more misery in the flesh, just trying to make it right on my own flesh. Again, just to appease his parents, so to speak. But is he appeasing God, ultimately, through all of this? Hebrews 12:16, make no mistake about it, it says, See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. So again, it's telling us of his immorality, his godlessness. This is not a good person. And I've had people like that, very, you know, I won't say who, but family members that, you know, and this is like not like a couple lines over, as far as not like a direct family member, but you'd be at a party and you see someone do something unbelievably wicked and act wickedly, and you just grieved. You just absolutely grieved by the wickedness and just the immorality. And it kind of reminded me of that situation that I bumped into, and I'm just like, man, it just grieves you just to be around it. Again, murderous, godless, immoral, Esau, trying to fix things. Again, ignorant, not realizing marrying an Ishmaelite is no better than marrying a Canaanite.
Right.
In our lives, we sometimes try to appease God with obedient percentages below the number 100. We find our own way. Esau knew Ishmael's lineage went back to Abraham, so that's why he thought, ooh, that'd be a great idea, and it wasn't a great idea. Again, today we kind of have this knee-jerk Christianity that moves us, and we don't listen to God. We don't pay. That's the one thing that's going on here. Is Esau has no relationship with God. He's just there to appease his parents' religion. He's not. He's like, oh, I know what I can do, and it's not a one-on-one with God at all. And again, in the midst of all this, you can see these kind of scars. That affect even the family itself. Esau's ignorance towards God, his sexual morality, his polygamy with two wicked local, you know, Canaanite women or Hittites. And again, this is the person that gave up his birthright, which we spoke about last week. Gave away his birthright. And the same, it's sort of like us giving away our identity in Christ, giving away what God has given us. Again, we're not supposed to put that aside. Verse 10 to 11, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. So this is a location about 70 miles northeast of where he was. It's definitely within the realm of the area where is a modern day, or you know, considered Israel, the Promised Land. It's called Bethel. Again, it's about 10, where it is on the map today, is about 10 miles north of modern day Jerusalem. Again, it's still within that land of the Promised Land. In the physical world here, you know, Jacob is alone. He's in an insignificant place, a very insignificant land. There's nothing to it. The sun has set. That's why he set his head down to rest. It's nothing more than that. He wasn't just arriving there. It was just a place of nothingness. No real merit or whatever. And then, of course, here he is, sleeping on hard ground, rock for a pillow. That must be a lot of fun. And again, no significant other, just sitting there and kind of thinking nothing of what his surroundings are. And that's all about to change in a minute here. Verse 12, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Mm. Now, the word ladder in Hebrew points to more of a staircase, it's just a ladder, you know. Although, again, this is a dream. But there is reality of this dream. God's movement there's a lot of transit. A lot of transit in what God does in our lives and around us. And we can't see the movement. There's this incredible movement going back and forth. Now, I'll go ahead and ask you guys something. This is like Q&A time. What do angels do? What's their purpose?
Messenger. That's the ministering spirits.
Ministering spirits.
In the saints.
says angels carry out God's judgments, they serve God, they praise God, they're messengers, they protect God's people, and they encourage people. And there's a lot of work going on between them and us, even though we sometimes don't even know it. It is not arrogant or boisterous to say God surrounds us with angels daily, that we have guardians around us, and sometimes even encountering them face to face. Even for us, you know, of course, I'm in a temporary stay position here, helping with the streaming at my pastor's place, and we were having, I think it was lunch, and then I think you guys started noticing something, and I started noticing something, and looking over, you guys, and there was something going on as far as like up in the front here by the window, and you guys each acknowledged there was angelic beings and so forth, and that was really, really powerful, and I was just like, oh, that's that awareness, you know what I mean? It was nothing of like this, you know, it's, we get so caught up in It's a Wonderful Life and all this, and we think like, oh yeah, that's just for movies, but no, it's a real deal. Anyway, Hebrews 1:14, are they not, speaking against angels here, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? These angels are being sent out, going back and forth, and they're rendering to us service for the sake of God's glory, for His work, for His kingdom work. God is active and not passive in our lives. Imagine if your eyes were open to see all of the angelic transit sweeping past you, sort of like if you were in a crowded mall and everybody had a place to go and a purpose and an assignment and going towards believers in our midst. How much more would we ourselves take an active mindset to be ourselves in an attitude of transit and moving towards and moving God's works that He has for us to do forward? And again, I was putting this message together, and it kind of dawned on me. We are in the company of angels constantly, and they're rendering service to us. Each one of us, if we're in Christ, have angelic couriers coming down and up from heaven, and yet we pass each day, sometimes not even believing that, not even realizing that. And they are protecting us. They are protecting us. And again, we want to be part of it. We got to start asking God, you know, well, what's going on in this transit, in this career movement? What am I missing out on? Are there angels sitting there waiting for me to do something? Are they not even heading up to go back to you? Mm-hmm. You know,
that's good.
Are they just sitting there going, all right, get that done, and so I can head back? You know, so there is an attitude of understanding that there are angels moving back and forth and are ministering and protecting us. But what are we doing for the kingdom? Are we moving forward in that transit? 2 Kings 6:15-18. This is very quickly. You don't have to return to it or nothing. But this has to do with Elisha, and how they were basically surrounded by chariots. And the amazing thing is Elisha, with great faith, he's got a nervous servant there. And it says in verse 15-18, says, now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and got out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. This is a cool collective Elisha. It says, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, oh, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike the people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. That's faith. That's the kind of faith God wants us working in. Not only to believe, open that person's eyes.
Yep.
That God's going to honor that. And then on top of that, oh yeah, by the way, strike them blind. You know, I mean, that's crazy faith. But that's the normal faith that we should have. There's nothing wrong. Don't ever let the enemy think you're being, to convince you that you're being arrogant because you're asking the impossible. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's the one thing that the devil will constantly throw at you. Like you're asking for too much from God. Who do you think you are? God himself, you know?
Right.
Again, I want that faith of Elisha. So ask and believe. You know, not just that God's going to open my eyes to see the angels, but he's going to blind everybody. The enemy. You know. Verses 13 to 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Notice he's standing. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is all according to God's will, not man's will.
Right.
God's will.
Right.
Protection, the provisions. This is all for God's glory, for what he is doing. God isn't going to let us, you know, give us whatever we want, you know, just because we, you know, say, well, this is what I want, God, come over here, you know. He will make it through. And God is constantly reminding us as a voice of encouragement for us to keep going, to trust in him. That he has us, even in the midst of what we're dealing with right now. This is whole new territory for a lot of us.
That's right.
For some of the people that are out there now, it's the first time ever, even in my generation, has experienced something that is like a world-changing event. You know. But that's all part of the process here.
That's
right. So gotta remember, this is an incredible encounter here. This is Jacob encountering God in a sense for the first time. And these are the kind of encounters that I felt that God wanted us to have, even in this time that we're here. These are the encounters we need to seek after. This was a shocker. This brought fear to Jacob, as it says. Again, Jacob wasn't grievously wicked, but he was a deceiver. You know, didn't care much for anything, on his way to get his wife. And then all of a sudden this happens, this incredible encounter. Again, it's a reminder, he's working, he's not through. You see this, there is an awareness of God moving, God reminding us that he's moving. The transit is continuing. Because all this is being said over the transit of angels going up and down. There's a reality that God is on the move. Again, through you're going to see, even in Jacob's life later on, as you read forward, through troubles, through horrible famine, through even his own kids acting wickedly and trying to kill his one son, Joseph, you know, all this craziness, that he takes this horrible badness and turns it for good. And ultimately you see on his deathbed when he's prophesying to his kids and he's speaking about God, there's a whole different perspective than just this sort of person who's just this deceiver who could care less, who's going along with the motions, you know, in his early stage. Again, we don't worship the patron saints. We learn from them because they're an example for us. And you see the faithfulness of God moving and working in his life. But he did respond. You're going to see in this that he responds to all this. It's not just kind of like ignoring it. He responds to this. Verses 16 to 17, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Notice he says in verse 17, he was afraid. So there's a godly fear. Imagine having that encounter. You believe it? Do you believe that you yourself can have that encounter? I believe God wants to bring these type of encounters to our lives. A wake-up call. I was saying we had a healing service back at our old church. And I remember somebody in our church, he had a really bad knee or whatever, and he was being healed, and you could see the actual knee being healed. And I remember my reaction was like, oh my gosh, God really is in this place doing this. I mean, you're seeing with your everybody kind of gathered around the leg when this happened. And we're looking at it like, and the person was crying and all this, and you're just like, oh my gosh, you know.
Right.
These are the sort of thing God wants to bring back to our lives. We're like, oh my gosh, God is in this place.
That's right.
You know,
it's good.
And I think that should be our prayer for those of us sitting around.
Mm-hmm.
We should be praying, praying, and God's doing a work in this season. Take advantage of it. Again, a radical encounter from a person that was complacent, going through the emotions, and then all of a sudden, a place that would seem insignificant becomes significant. You know, a town that was nothing. It's a place he laid his head coincidentally at the time that the sun had, you know, gone below the horizon. What's interesting is Jesus brings up the ladder of heaven in John chapter 1 to Nathanael. Now remember, Nathanael was under the fig tree, and Nathanael, you know, comes, you know, to see Jesus, you know, because they're saying, hey, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael says, it says in verses 49 to 51, Nathanael answers him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Again, a supernatural reality of God's knowing. You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You know, it's interesting because some theologians, and I went through some studies through a lot of different studies, and some people speculate that Nathanael was actually under the tree contemplating this very encounter of Jacob, seeing the angels ascending and descending. And it's almost like Jesus, if that's the case, Jesus is excited about Nathanael, who he describes as, you know, a real Israelite. You know, there's no deceit. You know, he sees the hunger for the supernatural here. A hunger and desire for the supernatural. He's excited about it. He's like, yeah. You know, these are the things, is seeking what is above and not what is below. And again, it's just speculation, but some people believe it's literally like almost a prophetic acknowledgement that he was thinking this and Jesus is kind of acknowledging it to him. Again, this is food for thought. It's interesting though, here he is under the tree praying to God, and then all of a sudden the Creator all of a sudden is face to face to him a little short while later. That's pretty wild. Imagine like sitting under a tree praying, and then all of a sudden Jesus shows up, you know. Nathanael, again, knew his identity, desired on his own to see God, to seek after God. That's really what God was looking at. Jesus admired the fact that Nathanael was seeking after God. This was a true Israelite. Again, to see those supernatural activities. Back to Genesis, verses 18 to 19. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously named the city had been Luz. So this place that was just an insignificant Canaanite town on Luz all of a sudden becomes Bethel. To this little area which meant nothing to Jacob becomes the gate of heaven, as he describes in verse 17. Again, this can be any place. It could be University Park, St. Louis, London, Kentucky.
Yep.
It could be anywhere, but it's all of a sudden the gate of heaven.
Yep. That's right.
John 10:9. Jesus speaking as if he's a gate. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Remember, there's a big difference between today, and I think God kind of reminded me of how, I hate using this word, but privileged we are as believers.
Yes.
We are the temple. The gate himself is within us. It's in a location.
Mm-hmm.
We can come boldly to the throne. By Jesus' blood, the veil is torn.
Yep, absolutely.
How much more do we have at our fingertips, you know, within us, and through us and the freedom we have through Christ versus what Jacob had. But, you know, I really had some time to reflect on this whole incident because this is what we as a church need. We need to have these encounters. We need to have these shocker encounters like, oh my gosh. You know, as I remember Pastor Mike talking about when he got truly saved, he was telling everybody, like, I met the man Jesus Christ. You know, he's telling, you know, and he's excited and all that. That's what we need. We need to have those encounters. And we will find those encounters when we seek after God.
Yeah. Absolutely.
This is a big changing event. It's definitely something to kind of just meditate on when you go through and read it. That's why identity, you know, it's interesting. Identity is very important. It wasn't really Jacob's, wondrous acts or he did anything. It was the identity who he was. As we are in Christ, Jacob was in the family of the Abrahamic blessing. You know, we are in this family, you know. God will have his way. He will see us through. We will start out as flawed and different people sometimes, and God will work on us in his love through hardships, through hard times that are much so needed. No test, no testament, as they always say. So you're going to see here, as we kind of come to this, and you still see a little bit of fleshliness inside of Jacob, because he's about to make a bargain with God. So, and God's going to, you got to remember, God's going to work on him. And there's the grace and the mercy of God kind of displayed through this. It says in verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And here's where we get the tenth of your offering, so for which the Pharisees ended up abusing and thinking, oh, it's got to be a tenth. You know, it really comes from the heart in regards to giving. But again, here's this kind of bargaining with God. You know, we bargain with God, you know. Again, this is early walk where it's like 10%. God wants, I remember one preacher saying, God doesn't want 10%, he wants 100%. He wants everything. God is gentle in dealing with us. But as we continue on with this study, you're going to see and keep an eye out as we go through this. And those of you at home that, you know, if you missed a study, study through and all the way to, I believe it's like chapters 35, where Jacob passes away. He kind of does a send-off with his sons. The change in Jacob's heart throughout this whole, through everything, and his relationship with God. God continues to shape and mold him. Can you God use you where you're at? Do you feel maybe indifferent? Or do you just like, you know? And Psalms 8:4-5 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. We are crowned with glory and honor. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are ambassadors of Christ, with angels ministering to us in transit constantly from heaven to earth, sons and daughters of the living God. Is that not enough for us to have a little bit of confidence? Not cocky confidence, not arrogant confidence, not, you know, but enough for us not to use false humility to allow us, to allow our failures to go, I'll never get there. No, we have everything we need in Christ. It's time to like put away the excuses and to have a little bit of confidence, God's confidence, not self-confidence, and not being afraid to speak. That's the thing, is the fear of man is a sneer. We have to really get over that. You know, even if we have friends that might need a little bit of a nudge, not a smacking across, but if you feel that God, I always tell everybody, like, if there's something that God, you sense that God needs to speak into me, or some little thing that needs to be adjusted, by all means, I'm all ears. I want to hear the correction, you know, and say, okay, you know, and listen and take it and not be, like, offended. Even as Christians, we can be so offended sometimes. We are to be courageous. I've just read you a whole list of what we are. Why would we not be courageous? Why would not be confident in what God has done for us? I mean, he died on the cross for us. He has us. He continues, as he does to Jacob, remind us that he is with us. He's for us. He will not. He will finish what he started in us. And that's the confidence God loves. So much time the enemy tries to convince you that your overconfidence in God is some sort of self-cockiness or something, or you're going overboard, you're too much. God never says no, never overboard, if it's for him and for his glory. God's always like, go overboard. I think that was the same thing that God spoke to Nathaniel. It was like, go overboard. Go overboard in seeking the things of heaven, not of the things of the earth. So when you approach a fellow believer or an unbeliever, remember who you are, because God has ordained you, again, to not cower away fear of man, but no blanket of excuses, but you are part of the kingdom transit. You are part of the transit of exchanging what God's will is in your life. Don't be afraid. God will always have your back, and always, even if you make mistakes, you know, I don't see God zapping Jacob here for bargaining. God's going to deal with him. He loves him. He cares for him. As you'll see. So, you know, I'll kind of end this with Anna. She said this to me twice in my life. She said it to me today. It was something that your mom said to you. And you said, you have to go and find God. You know, so when Anna was little, her mom had said, you have to go and find God. You don't go to Pastor so-and-so or this. You yourself have to seek after God. So I hope that's what you guys do in this time we have. And, I think it's something that God wants us to do in this time. Really seek after him. You got to turn that phone off and you got to put it away. You got to turn it off, you know, where you can actually hit the two buttons and turn it off. So that said, I really encourage you guys to take this time to get in, and so that we're changed as we kind of exit out of here, because this will end. It's going to end, because how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear if we're a million miles stuck in a house? So by God's will, this isn't going to be over. So with that said, Pastor Mike, any last words for you?
Yeah, actually this was the first vow in Scripture, and even in Hebrew, he's really not making much of a bargain. He's like saying, really the way it reads proper is, God is with me, and if you'll keep me. And he actually states the very principle that guided the Exodus from Israel. It's not as much of a bargain it is as a vow to agree with what God's already made to him. As we had talked earlier, he makes an equal vow back to God. But it's actually one of the first vows in Scripture. It's interesting. That doesn't mean he was super maturity, but I was looking in the, because I've the rendering of it is a supposition. So it's kind of like saying, seeing God, it literally would read, seeing God will be with me, which he had the utmost reason to actually to believe. So just a thought on that. Like I said earlier, it's a return vow to God's promise, and it's a response. But Jacob had plenty of foibles and plenty of flaws that he was dealing. And then he sets up the stone altar, which is interesting because the stone, remember when God takes him across the Jordan, he tells him to pull out stones and put them on dry land to prove that. The echoes here with Jacob are interesting because this is going to be the necessity of God's presence to go anywhere. It's literally, if God, the first thing he says, if God is with me, I will go. Remember Moses said, if you do not go, we will not go. So you're seeing a foreshadow here that's pretty powerful, meaning this young man has got some good stuff going on. But like you said, is a great point. We focus on how Jacob is going to grow. And you're right. He's growing every chapter. And he's definitely deceived his father. And like you said, but you're watching. That's a good word you brought up about studying the growth pattern of Jacob. Because he's going to do a lot of... But I want to say it was really good when you brought up the 80, how old he was when he met Rebecca.
Yeah, it was 70-something.
No, it was 80. Oh, like sorry. You said, yeah. No, he was right up front.
75.
I think he was 75, and then I think it was he 81 when Rebecca had their first child? All that to say, you bring up an excellent point of... talk about, you know, the patience, the perseverance. I mean, this guy is serving his mother's house. Isn't that crazy? Wow. Good point, man. Really good point. Hey, let's me and you pray together. Let's pray for people tonight. I wanted to say, Matt brought up a really good point about this is a time to get into the prayer room. This is a time to get into the prayer closet. This is the time where God wants to birth in you. Come on up. Stay up here with me. Hey, guys. We're going to pray right now as we bow our heads. And just as Matt was teaching, he said some prophetic stuff that is so true. God wants to, you've got to get the ladder. The traffic of God is in your life. But we're going to pray because, like I said, what he said was so on the money. And I just felt it strong from the Lord to back what he actually said. But as we pray today, the Lord wants to give you, you've got to be sensitive to the traffic. And he's right, it's a time of getting into the closet. I want to ask God to touch every listener right now. And again, Father, I want to thank you for the message Matt brought. And he drew out so many really, really, not only amazing points, right on the money, but even some of the stuff, it rings of the prophetic in it. God is speaking to our hearts. It is time, God, and I totally affirm it. And I ask that you would, people need to get the birthing of their prayer life, the birthing of getting under the ladder. We're, like he said, it doesn't matter where you are. Jacob's ladder, the principle is all over. So he's so right on the money. I don't care where somebody's sitting right now watching this. It is time to see the flow from heaven. I love the point again, Lord. I feel what he spoke is from you. The angels are moving all the time on our behalf. So I pray for the listeners. Lord, I couldn't say it better. Pray for our eyes. You open our eyes. You're doing so much for us. But we pray during this time of this whole pandemic that Holy Spirit move across the video lines right now. And most importantly, Father, as a man speaks prophetically, he speaks from you, the oracles of God. We need a sensitivity that we can pick it up, whether it's Matt, whether it's me, whether it's Anna, whether it's anybody, it doesn't matter, that we can pick up the word of the Lord, even as it moved me tonight deeply, because you're speaking, Father. But again, I thank you. May we see a birthing of prayer lives, a birthing of supernatural acknowledgement. May we see a birthing of exactly what he was talking about. We don't want to miss it. I don't want to say, surely God was in this place, and I totally missed it. I missed it. I don't want to do that. But I stand tonight, and we all stand together tonight. This is an amazing time to connect, Father. I pray one more thing, just a breaking off of slumber and even laziness. Father, there is a time here that can be very rare. So I pray you touch all the viewers tonight. God, I pray the words spoken would impregnate. They would get into our spirit. And let us say, unless you go with me, I can't go. But that's the point. You're going with us tonight. But bless my brother here. Thank you for the effort, God, that you raise up other voices, other mouthpieces of God. But Lord, I felt this strong as we closing to get up and to just invite people to get that deep inner chamber prayer life, as Matt talked about tonight. I felt there's a prophetic challenge there that I did. I don't want to miss it. So blessings on all our people tonight, God. All the hearers, God. All the hearers. And Lord, lastly but not least, he brings up the age, and that really is a really amazing point he brought up. So, patience. I don't think any of us are going to be 70-something and meeting mates, our single guys, but just the same, it does show this amazing focus. It does. It just, if we think we have something hard, we don't compare. So thank you for the word tonight, God. Thank you for the word. We pray that anointing right over the video channels. I pray as he was speaking that people picked it up. And I pray you do your work. Because that's Matt's heart too. He wants to see the work and the miracle of God in the lives. Thank you for that. Thank you for the burden, God. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You want to add something, Matt?
No, that's okay.
God bless everybody. Awesome time tonight.